I'd like us to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to use that for our call to worship this morning. And it goes as this. This is 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be afflicted for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the Lord add a blessing unto his word, and may we continue with the use of hymn number 254.
Rise when you find your place.
Bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the opening of this service asking that you'd be with the message that'll be brought this hour, that you'd open our ears and our hearts and be with all those that are on the prayer list for their various needs, and you know what they are, Heavenly Father. We just ask that you'd bless them and bless their families, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be back here. I know it's been a little while, but it seems like every time I try to get back out here, there's something would pop up, and I wouldn't be able to do it. Some responsibility I have here or there. I'd like to read two scriptures for you this morning for your consideration. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 to 25 is where we'll start. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then following that, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is verses 12 to 14. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. I don't think there is anything more important in a Christian's life than to read and pray. It is just as important to the growth and development of our spiritual insides as food and water is to our physical bodies. When we do not feed our physical bodies, we will eventually become weak and sick. It's a natural occurrence. The same thing is true of our spiritual bodies. If we do not tend to them and feed them as we're instructed to, then we become sick and weak spiritually. If we're sick and weak physically, we are unable to help those around us and to fulfill our callings. And if we're weak spiritually, the same result. We are unable to help those around us and fulfill our callings. We are called to be our brother's keeper, to help one another maintain our walk on the straight and narrow path, to steady those who are stumbling, to help up those who have fallen, to strengthen and encourage one another, to build a strong and healthy friendships with one another, which fortifies a strong body of Christ, which is the church. Now, keep in mind that the Lord does not see you as man sees you. Okay, so when we approach the throne of grace, when we approach, come into our worship services, keep in mind that God does not see you as man sees you. The book of Samuel, the prophet Samuel, says that for man, the Lord does not see you as man sees you, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Very important when we approach the throne of grace, very important when we gather in together, that we recognize that God sees us, sees the inner man, while man looks at the outer. There was an analogy shared with us one Wednesday night about a young boy whose father was leading the way as he walked or trudged through the snow, leaving all kinds of footprints. And the young boy followed his father by trying to step in the footprints that were made, as everybody does. He likened this in his remarks to following Jesus. And this analogy answers several questions to a Christian who seeks to follow Christ but is unsure of what to do and where to go. You know, sometimes we're baptized and we step through the gate and we're unsure of what to do next. What is my part? What should I do? Where can I go? What can I do to assist the Lord in His work? I'm sure that question has crossed all of our minds at one time or another. But the answer has always been there. The example has been laid and the footprints were created for you. In the 1990s, there was a phrase, a catchy phrase that was all over T-shirts and especially wristbands and necklaces. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I wish we never would have gotten rid of that, because I thought that was a stark reminder in every situation that we're in of how we should behave and how we should view people and how do we respond in difficult situations. It just should never have been abandoned. I want to go to the book of John, chapter 14. Starting with the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will prepare a place for you and come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who created the straight and narrow path. He is the one who walked it and led the way for you and me, to show us the way of where to go and what to do, how to respond to mankind, to be in the world but not of the world. And so we go where Christ went. We follow his lead. And when we end up from one destination to the other, we don't have to wonder what we should do or what we should say, because it will be given us in the very hour that we need to know. But to trust in him is the key in everything. How do I know this? Because when you seek to follow the Christ, his Spirit will be with you, and you need not fear anything. No man, no magistrate, nothing. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why do we worry about things that are going on in the world? I believe it is because we do not live close enough to our God to understand and to comprehend that he is in charge and all things are in his hand. They're in his hands, and his plan will be carried out. It doesn't matter what man does. And he says that he will be with you always if you give your lives to him. And we need not fear death, because death is actually a time of reward for all those who follow him. So what have we to worry about? He either takes care of us here or he takes care of us there. And we know that there is a spiritual realm, because the angels have visited us on so many different occasions in this church. It's incredible. We know that there is a spiritual realm that we live within. And when we live close to him, we are set free. That worry begins to leave. Our concerns are confidently dealt with. Things work out, and we don't always know how. They just do, because God is involved, because we invite him. But when the Master leads you, all is well. When I say all, I mean everything. He has the power to heal all manner of sickness. He has the power to protect you from harm. He has the power to put certain people in your path, to feed you when there is no food, to raise the dead. He has the power to give you words to say at the right time, to send angels in times of distress and trouble. He has the power to cast out devils. He controls the weather. He moves mountains. He subdues armies. There is nothing too great for our God. And that's why he ought to be our best friend. It's what he desires. And he constantly calls for us to be near to him. And brothers and sisters, that is what we must work towards. We must learn to be a friend to our God. Draw close to me, and I will draw close to you, is what he tells us, does he not? Draw close to me, and I will draw close to you. He requires something of us. There are things that we may have to give up in this life, but it won't matter, because the joys that come from serving our Lord is far beyond any loss that we might incur. Just as the Church of Christ is the body of Christ, those whom have made a covenant with him, so the kingdom of God is the same, made up of those who live righteously and within the Spirit. The kingdom suffers because men and women seek to live by their own righteousness and neglect the righteousness of God. We look to justify our actions, and this we cannot do. We must carefully and critically look at our daily lives. Do we stop and ponder if we have ever lived a day without sinning? And I'll bet that you have. But so many of us don't pay attention. We don't pay attention. We don't, at the end of the day, evaluate how the day went, who you were involved with, how you responded. And that's something that we have to be mindful of, because to be a sanctified people requires obedience to his word, and it requires a repentant people. And glory be the day when we don't have to repent for something we have done that day. Don't think that the Lord doesn't continually call us to perfection, because he does. He wants us to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. But perfection might not be exactly what you think it is. Perfection doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes from time to time, because we will, but they'll be very minor. And that's the key. Let's go to 2 Nephi, chapter 12. And we'll look at the, start with the 9th verse. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. What a bunch of garbage. It is a philosophy among man to convince themselves that they can do whatever they want to do, and they don't have to worry because God is just going to beat them with a few stripes and open the doors to the kingdom to them. The church is full of fence sitters. It always has been, for the most part. Not really righteous, but not really bad. How long will our Lord wait? And how long can we take the sins that we commit and diminish them and say, well, nobody really knows about it. This is just on me. I'm going to continue to do this. It's not hurting anybody else. But it does hurt other people, because the less of the God Spirit that rests within you, the less the people around you are blessed. We are all part of the same body. And when one part of the body is sick or ill, the rest of the body also becomes weak. even though the rest of the body might come and try to tend to your needs. We cannot make the church sick through our own actions. We cannot cause the body of Christ to suffer any longer. We must remove the things in our lives that we cannot take into the kingdom. Those things must be removed, and the Spirit of Christ must increase within us. And when we have that, righteousness will flourish. And if righteousness flourishes, so will the gifts of the Spirit. And this church will experience a revival. But as long as we sit back and we say, oh, they'll do it, or they'll do it, or someone else will take care of that, and I'm going to continue to live the way I want and come to church on Sunday and do my part, and then I'm going back to the world again and acting the way that we act, saying the things that we say, doing the things that we do, which are contrary to the Word of God, we will suffer individually and we will suffer collectively. Why do you think the church in the early days flourished so much? Growing from 6 people in a room to 200,000 in 14 years. That's how quickly the church grew. Because constantly and over, they continued to press people to follow the laws of God, to walk righteously before man, to put God first in their lives, and everything else will fall into place. And they began to do it. And the church grew like crazy. And the experiences that the people had are insurmountable. There are sure there are thousands of testimonies that we haven't heard because people weren't around them. Small groups of people shared their experiences here. Small groups shared them there. Small groups shared them there. And I bet they happened all the time. And it will happen to you too when you learn to surrender yourselves to the Lord Jesus. Surrender to His ways. That is when His Spirit begins to swell within us and move us and motivate us to do and to say the things that He would have us to say. We will be the light that He has called us to be. We come to gatherings such as this to work out our salvation and be inspired and be uplifted and recharged. And how is this done? Remember the two things that I mentioned earlier that I thought are so important to a Christian's life. Pray and read. You don't like to read? Get over it. I didn't like to read either. When I was growing up, I didn't like it at all. I read all the cliff notes I could possibly read. When people were reading books, I was reading the cliff notes. If I could get away with not reading at all, I'd read not at all. But when the church was going through its crisis, I did read the scriptures here and there, very seldom when I was a kid. I got it when I was in Sunday school, and I got it when I was in the worship services. But outside of that, there was not a whole lot going on. But when I was about 14 years old, I was curious about who this God was, because I had heard the ministers up front preaching Him constantly about God and the experiences that they had with Him. And I thought, I would love to have experiences like that, but who is He? Who is God? And I had actually, when I was growing up, my parents took me to places for activities where we were surrounded by good teachers, people who loved God, and I felt His Spirit, what I thought was the Holy Spirit from time to time. And I still question, probably because of school had me wondering about God and evolution and how does it all fit together and all of this. And I remember that I went up into my room and searched for God. He says, go into your closet and search for me, pray unto me, lock yourselves away, leave the world behind and study my word. If you want to know, ask. So I did. I went up into my room and I started praying and studying. I wanted to know who He was. And after several days of doing this, I opened up the scriptures one day, flipped them open. My eyes were fastened on the scriptures. I am the Lord thy God. I thought, okay. I read down. That was neat. Read along. Not a big deal. Grabbed another. When I got bored with that page, I grabbed a couple of scriptures and flipped it. Another scripture. I am the Lord thy God. Have no other gods besides me. Interesting. My eyes were fastened right on those two scriptures right out of the gate. I said, okay. Read. I got a little tired of reading that area. Took the scriptures again. Flipped them. I am the Lord thy God. Eyes fastened right on it. There are no other gods besides me. And as soon as I read that third scripture, the Spirit filled me. The same Spirit I felt when I was a kid and I went to these campfires and these classes. I felt that Spirit, and it began to work with me from that day. But it's because I sought. It's because I asked. And just as he says, if you ask or seek or knock, he will provide. So if you don't like to read, get over it. When I opened the scriptures and I started learning about what was going to happen to this world, what lied before me, started learning about the Christ and the sacrifice he made for me, that we might live again, and reading the testimonies of the people of the church back in the day. Well, I tell you, I just got excited about stuff. It's like, this stuff is true, and you could feel it. But pray and read. The scriptures even say, I hope I don't misquote this, study thyself, study to show thyself approved to God. Study to show thyself approved to God. A workman who need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the truth. I hope that's right. But make prayer and study a part of your routine. It builds the character in you that God desires. It brings forth the best you and creates in you a wisdom and strength and peace that will guide you through life. Those around you will respect you but will not completely comprehend your happiness and why you stand out, because they do not follow in the footprints that you do. They follow man, or they follow the world, but by choice you follow Jesus, who is all-powerful and all-loving. And the character of Jesus must be seen in his church. And that's you and me, folks. The character of Jesus must be seen in his church, the body of Christ. In the book of Matthew, I think it's the 14th chapter, there's the story about John the Baptist who was beheaded. And that, you know, that was Jesus' cousin. And the word came to Jesus that his cousin was beheaded. What a torturous announcement that must have been. Not because he worried about where John was going. It's because he lost one of the greatest men ever to come into the world and who did so much for him. And he wanted him there, I'm sure. But John had his choice, and John stood up against the king, and John said things that offended the king and the queen, and he lost his life. So be it. Jesus wanted to go away to be by himself. And of course, he got his in the ship with his disciples, and they pushed off to get away from the crowds, and the crowds followed him. They came from all over the place. When they heard he was in town, they came from all over the place, and they went to the shore where they saw the boat heading to head him off because they wanted to be with him. When he saw the multitude, he came on shore, and he healed all of their sick. And when the disciples, they taught them through the evening, and they said, Lord, we need to send them away so they can get some food. And he says, you don't need to send them away. In other words, do you not realize that all things are in my hands, given to me of the Father? They don't need to go anywhere. Tell them to sit down. Gather what we have. Gathered it. They bowed their heads in prayer, and he says, serve them. And they served them, and they served over 5,000. In fact, it was probably more like 10,000 people, because there was 5,000 men, and that wasn't including the women and children. So there's more than 5,000 people. He fed them all. And then he sent his disciples away. He says, go off into the ship. I'm going to send the people away. And then when Jesus did send the people away, he went up into the mountain to be alone. I think it was to contemplate what had happened to his cousin and the manner in which it happened. When he came down from the mountain, I think it was his moment of mourning. Remember, Jesus was human. He felt the same things that we did. He looked at things differently. He wants us to look at things differently. But he went up into the mountain probably to pray. When he came down, his disciples were out in the ship, and he walked across the water, and they saw him, and they were startled. And Jesus said, be not afraid, it is I. And as he was getting close to the boat, Peter said, if it is you, bid me to come unto you. And he said, well, come. Peter got down out of the ship, and he started walking on the water. And all of a sudden, the waves kick up. The wind started blowing hard. The waves kicked up. Peter saw and heard things that distracted him, just like you and I. We see things around. We got our eyes on Jesus today. We walk out of this place, and there's going to be all kinds of distractions. There's going to be things that bother us. There's going to be voices that we hear and sounds that we hear that are going to try to distract us from Jesus. And when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at those things that were around him, he started to sink. And of course, Jesus reached down because Peter said, save me. And he grabbed his hand and lifted him up and said, oh, ye of little faith. They got into the ship and he calmed the seas. They knew all things were in his hands. He even had control of the weather. And Jesus calls us to come unto him. I want to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Let's look at the 29th and 30th verse, Matthew chapter 11. Then spake Jesus, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when we take on the burdens of this world by ourselves, they can get real heavy, real quick. We don't know where to turn. We get so frustrated, and we forget how personal God wants to be with us. And instead of calling on him like we should first thing, we try to work everything out ourselves. It's important that we are in constant communication with God, and we're not just crying out to him when we get in trouble. But we need to have this regular relationship with him, just like a friend. You don't just call your friend when you're in trouble. Your friendship grows because you are constantly in communication with each other. And you share things with each other. And that's how God wants to be with us. There are four words that all Christians should remember and faithfully reiterate in their walk with Christ. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And when we give up that control to him and we say, thy will be done, all of the pressure begins to leave us. It brings peace and hope to the soul. It removes doubt and confusion and leaves all things in God's hands. Believe in Him. Follow Him in His footprints that He left for you and me. And don't think that His footprints are going to lead us away from all trouble, because it doesn't. People think that once you get into the church, Jesus is going to lead us out to this area and we're going to just live in peace and joy, or He's going to take us there spiritually and this is where it is. The world's over here and we're going to be over here. It's not designed that way. I believe that the straight and narrow path goes right down the center of the world, and that you and I are called to walk that path and to be the light that He's called us to be in a world of darkness, so that people can find their way to Him. We don't have a hedge built around us so that we don't have to worry about anything. We have a God who will walk with us. Believe in Him. Follow Him. Trust Him. And no matter what, don't take your eyes off Jesus.
Thank you, Fred. May we close the service with the use of hymn number 351. 351, and when you find your place, would you please rise?
Bow your heads with me once again. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the close of the service thanking You for the message that was brought this hour. And we just ask that You'd bless us as we go forth from here, that we'd use the message in a way that would be pleasing unto You, and that You'd bless us all and bless all of our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.